So we've made it into the month of February together, and the last few days around here, it's been sub-zero temperatures, and today it's actually going to get above freezing, and thinking maybe we might be on the mend of all this winter stuff and start moving towards spring. I don't know, hope so. I wrote this message for February 5th of 2023. I titled it The Start, and I took the text from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Like I was saying, I'm kind of hoping this is the start of spring. So my outline is really simple. Point one, the temptation of Jesus. Point two, Jesus begins his ministry. That's it, his temptation and his ministry starting. So far, we've learned that Mark's gospel is written chronologically. Again, this year, I'm reading the Bible through chronologically, and this is the third year I've done it, and it's finally beginning to make sense where things fit chronologically. All my life, I just figured, you know, all the books were written in chronological order, but they really aren't. And that's really helping me understand what God's trying to say to us. And so I'm really excited about Mark's gospel also chronologically because it works down a timeline. And for me, that helps me understand. We have seen Mark's gospel is one of the best ones for clear teachings about the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Last week, there was a very clear presentation of Jesus standing there all wet, the Holy Spirit coming down, and this thundering voice of the Father saying, "Well done." Today, Mark will show us some of the human part of Jesus. Somehow, Jesus Christ is all God and all human at the same time. And that's way too big for me to understand, but I believe that's the way it is, even though I don't understand it. And I think Mark's gospel is going to help us understand a little bit more of the human side of him. Mark simply shows us the truth about God being three persons and yet one entity, and Jesus being one person but with two distinct components. So stop for a minute. Mark saying that there is one God, one holy God, that consists of three distinct, unique personalities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Mark is saying that Jesus Christ, the person, consists of two distinct components. He's all God and he's all man. Mark's gospel is the best one to clearly see this human side of Jesus Christ. Mark clearly does more of this than any other gospels. And that will be one of the good things about us studying that. He does a really good job of this. Mark will write for us, more than any other gospel, the emotions of the Christ human side. Think about that. We get to understand the human side of Christ's emotions as he's living these years. Mark's gospel is the best one to clearly see Jesus's physical limitations and other little details to show us the human side of the Son of God. So Mark will show us times when Jesus is just too tired to go. And for you and I, understanding these human parts of him can really be helpful as we try to walk in God's Spirit and after God's Spirit. Mark will present to us Jesus as a suffering servant of the Lord. So the suffering servant is one of the themes of Mark's book. And that seems to me to fit, or it seems to me to be common sense. If I see Mark presenting to us Jesus' human part, well, of course, the human part of him would be the suffering servant, not the God part of Jesus. So there is an identity of the suffering servant. And I think that's intertwined with the human side as we look at being servants of Christ. And as we studied Revelations, the one component in this life we live now and in that experience then is that servitude. God will ask us to be his servants now. And when we get over there, he will ask us to be servants there. There are very few things that go from this side to that side, but servant is one. So understanding his human side and the suffering servant just seems like good common sense to me. Mark will focus on the deeds of Jesus more than the teachings. He will emphasize Jesus' acts of service and sacrifice. So, not so much preaching, but the things he did, the physical, human things he did. Mark will leave out most of the preaching and the teaching sections that are found in the other Gospels. Mark will often only give us the gist of Jesus' teachings. Mark will also leave out the account of Jesus' ancestry and birth. So it's kind of like Mark's Gospel is the first one written, and so he wrote it to the Gentiles in a chronological order, but didn't entangle it a whole bunch with all the teachings. Just gave him a good timeline of this life of Christ. Well, then Matthew comes along and does a spectacular job of the ancestry. And, you know, Luke comes along and does an amazing job of the teachings. So when you put them all together, you begin to get a complex picture of Christ. So Mark will begin his gospel with John the Baptist and with the baptism of Jesus. Then he jumps right into the wilderness adventure times of Jesus that we'll look at today. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version for our scripture text today. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to cover verses 12 to 15. And when this is all done, you're going to say, how in the world did that guy get this much stuff out of three verses? Excuse me. Mark writes, at once the Holy Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert. He was in the desert 40 days. Satan tempted him. Wild animals didn't harm Jesus, and angels took care of him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, and he preached God's good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near, he said. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. That's the end of Mark's gospel. So let's review and set the stage a little bit for today. This is where we left off last week. At that time, Jesus came out of Nazareth in Galilee. John baptized him in the Jordan River. Jesus was coming up out of the water. Just then he saw heaven being torn open and saw the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a form of a dove. A voice spoke to him from heaven. It said, you are my son. I love you. I am very pleased with you. And that's the end of that section of Mark. Last week, we noted that Mark wrote his gospel in chronological order and many timeline notes like these to help us, like, this is the beginning, or long ago, or after me, or at that time, or today, at once. So today's one is at once. Jesus is standing there all wet, the thundering voice is calmed, and at once, he moves into this next step. He walks off into the wilderness. My outline, the start, the temptation of Jesus, point one. At once, immediately, Jesus' temptation come right after his baptism. Right after he did something of massive obedience, the attack of Satan came immediately. A on your outline, this same spirit pushed Jesus out into the wild. So I gave you two blanks. Same pushed. The very same Spirit pushed Jesus into the wild. So think about this with me. The same Spirit that led Jesus to obey and baptize and be baptized now pushes him into temptation. Can you wrap your head around that? Have you ever wondered why Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this in the disciples' prayer? Quote, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," end quote. And the two things I want to focus on is lead and deliver. I wonder if that prayer request for us is a result of this time in Jesus' human life. Because he was led, pushed into temptation, and God's Spirit delivered him from the evil. But he's telling us to pray to the Father, don't do that to my boys and girls. Don't push them into this. Deliver them from the evil. I like the way that guy thinks. Be on your outline. For 40 wilderness days and nights, he was tested by Satan. And your blank is tested. This was a test. This is the start. Note, if one is interested in more details of Jesus and his temptation, read Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It gives you a lot of the details of what goes on out here. But Mark won't do that. I wonder if the 40 days were a reminder of the 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, or I wonder if it's the same as some of the prophets in the past. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, they wrote about Jesus, how he went without food during this time. Have you ever considered the idea of a 40-day fast with only water? I understand that's a real radical idea, but have you ever considered it? For 40 days, you don't eat anything. You just drink water. That's what Jesus did. No, Moses did this twice in Deuteronomy 9. First time he went up on the Mount Sinai, was up there 40 days, didn't eat anything, came down, got mad, crushed the stones, had to go back up and do another 40 days of fasting to get the second copy of the law. Elijah did this in 1 Kings 19:18. There he also fasted for 40 days. So Moses did it twice, Elijah did it once, and Jesus did it once. It seems clear to me that if these three men could fast for 40 days, we could also. But why? What would be the desired effect? What would be the point of a 40-day fast? I believe this is the reason for doing an dramatic, extreme fast. One would eliminate a physical activity to experience a spiritual reality. I'll read that one more time. One would eliminate a physical activity, eating and digesting food, to experience a spiritual reality, an intimate contact with God's Spirit. I can't explain to you exactly how it happens, but your body, when it's digesting food, consumes a lot of energy and is a drain on your mental and soulistic components. But after 40 days and you're all clean and cleaned out, you have a lot more, we'll say, power or energy to focus on the spiritual part of you rather than the physical part of you. So think about it. Compelled by the Spirit, Jesus confronted Satan and he took the first step towards overcoming Satan's evil kingdom. So what Jesus is doing here is taking the first step, the beginning, the start of defeating evil, defeating Satan and his world kingdom. God does not tempt anyone. Make sure you hear that. God never tempts anybody to do anything. But sometimes his sovereignty permits Satan to tempt his people. Sometimes he will let Satan tempt you. The first book of the Bible ever written was Job. And Job is obviously one that God's sovereignty permits Satan to mess with Job. And here with Jesus, God allows Satan, permits Satan to do this with Jesus. Now, Satan is a name taken from a Hebrew word meaning adversary. When you think of Satan, when you think of the devil, I don't know what you think of, but his name means adversary, enemy. Because Jesus had a human mother and a divine father, he did not inherit the sin of Adam through his earthly father like we do. So back up for a minute. Jesus, even though he was all human, did not inherit from a biological father the sin pattern, the sin nature of Adam. Note, that is why Mary, being a young virgin girl, was chosen by God to be the mother of his son. Mary was a virgin, and God's Holy Spirit came upon her and implanted in her the semen, that sperm that was needed to create Jesus Christ. Since Jesus had no fallen nature like Adam and us, Jesus' temptation was not an internal or emotional psychological struggle, but an external attack by a being. By a being. I have a hard time saying that. So there was this being we call Satan, and he does an attack on Jesus. But what he does with Jesus is completely different than what he will do with you and I. With you and I, the temptation of sin and the choice of sin is an internal, emotional, psychological choice. With Jesus, it wasn't. It was purely external. What do I mean when I'm trying to express with the phrase a being? I was having a hard time trying to describe Satan, so I just called him a being. Satan, the devil, can take several physical forms. We've seen him as a serpent in Genesis. We've seen him in human form. We've seen him as a dragon. We've seen him as an angel of light. We've seen him as a woman. We've seen him as a prostitute. And probably there are others that I just didn't think of when I was making that list. So he is a real being that takes a physical form. Satan is a created entity. Originally a magnificent angel, a worship leader in heaven. So in the original design, when God created the heavens first, the spiritual realm first, he created things like archangels that are leading entities over all other angels. And he created Satan, different, as a beautiful, magnificent, and he led worship in the temple, in heaven. Satan is an angel who rebelled against God. Satan is a real entity. He's not symbolic, and he is consistently working against God and those who obey him. He is very determined. He is very consistent. He's been at this for thousands of years. He's very good at his craft, and he never gives up. When we read Revelation, at the very last instant when God was casting them into the abyss, he was still fighting. Satan tempted Eve in the garden and persuaded her to sin. Satan tempted Jesus in the desert and did not persuade Jesus to fall. So there's the two big things. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, she was deceived and she bought in. Jesus did not. He was not persuaded by Satan to fall. Let's stop here and try to connect some dots. Eve was created by Jesus with a sin-free life. Jesus was born of Mary with a sin-free life. So he formed Eve from a rib he took out of Adam, and when he formed her, she had no sin. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he came into this world free from sin because he had no earthly father to pass on Adam's problem. The first Adam, the Adam of Eden, was formed by Jesus with a sin-free life. So Adam of Eden, Eve of Eden, and Jesus of Mary all start out the same, sin-free. But Satan tempted and deceived Eve, and she disobeyed and rebelled against God's one command: don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So she was tempted and she was deceived. Adam of Eden was given one command by God: don't eat the fruit that gives you knowledge. And he actually gave him that command before he created Eve. So Adam alone stands responsible for this rebellion. Adam was not deceived. He decided to disobey. He wasn't deceived at all. He knew exactly what he was doing when he took that fruit from his wife and ate it. To be tempted is not a sin. Stop and write that in bold print in the front of your mind. To be tempted is not a sin. If it were, Jesus would have sinned. Think it through. Jesus is tempted here, but he doesn't sin. So you could be tempted and not sin. And in essence, the Holy Spirit that resided in Jesus Christ, that empowered him to not sin, is the exact same Holy Spirit God placed in you when you were born again. You technically have the same ability to not sin when you're tempted as Jesus did. Tempting others or giving in to temptation, now that is sin. One more note and we'll move on. The original sin was to desire knowledge. Jesus' desire is relationship. So, in the Garden of Eden, Adam decided he would like knowledge. He would like to know and understand what was good and what was evil. But Jesus Christ desires relationship. And when you back up and look at the world we live in, knowledge is one of the major gods in this world. Wanting to know more, wanting to be smarter. That's one of the gods of the age we live in. One would do well to desire to know God. One would not do so well if they desired to know about God or understand God. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but to know God is different than to know about God. You see, the Pharisees could study the Bible and know and memorize the scripture perfectly, and they didn't get it. Jesus and his disciples were radically different because they didn't have that Torah study. What they had was a relationship with a living, breathing God. There's a big difference between wanting to be smarter and know more about the Bible and be more intimately related with Jesus. See on your outline, wild animals were his companions and angels took care of him. So I have three blanks for you, wild animals and angels. So this is an interesting part of the Bible. The wild animals were Jesus' companions and the angels took care of him. When you read the Chronicles of Narnia, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve can talk to the animals and the animals can talk back to them. And Jesus did that, could do that. Mark's gospel has a unique piece of the puzzle, the wild animals part. The wild animals part isn't in the other gospels. No other gospel has this detail for us. And Mark is stressing Jesus' loneliness and complete isolation from people. The angels were ministered to Jesus is a Greek word that would be translated technically to minister. And it would suggest that angels ministered to Jesus throughout his temptation. So throughout his temptation, angels ministered to him. In his very last temptation, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's literally sweating blood, struggling with this suffering servant identity of humanity, angels come and minister to him when he's done praying. It's the same thing in this temptation in the wilderness. The wilderness and its exact location of Jesus' encounter with Satan, we really don't know. But it must have been very close to where John baptized Jesus. It's mostly likely would have been the same wilderness where John had lived in ministry. That's probably most likely. This region near Jordan and goes further south is kind of like the high desert in Arizona. When you get into the high desert of Arizona and you see this Sequoia and, you know, the different cactus up there, that's kind of what it's like there when I was there. Or this could have been the I'm having trouble with the A's. Or this could be the arid Arabian desert across the Jordan. And got through it. Okay, our outline. The start, point one, temptation of Jesus. Point two, Jesus begins his ministry. He starts his ministry. Jesus' ministry in Galilee is what we're talking about. Note that it's interesting, Mark did not include Jesus' earlier ministry in Judea. We see this time in John chapter 3. It talks about how Jesus ministered in Judea before he came to be baptized. But Mark doesn't put that in, but you can look at John and find it. The words, after John was arrested. And that shows a time between verses 13 and 14. And this could have been as long as a year or could have been even more than a year. And if you read John chapter 4, you'll see the details of what I'm talking about. So John chapter 3, John chapter 4 give you more details on this. A on your outline. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee. Preach the message of God's good news. So I have four blanks. After, preached, good news. If one would be interested in more details about John the Baptist's arrest and then his execution, you could look at that. We'll look at it later in Mark chapter 6. So the message translation of Mark 1:15 goes like this. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. That's the end. Time's up. This is Jesus' message. The kingdom is here. change your life and believe this message I'm preaching. That was Jesus' message to John the Baptist generation. And this is Jesus' message to our generation too. What's he saying? God's kingdom is here. Change your life. Believe the good news. Be on your outline. The time has come, and your blank has come. I put an exclamation point after it. Time's up, the message says. Some of us are looking forward to watching a Super Bowl game soon. But even the greatest games, they come to an end. Time runs out. This is an illustration for us about the time we live in. We live in an exciting time. But just like the football game, there is a point when it's done. Period. It's over. It's the same with our life physically. And as we studied Revelation, all that we know here. So today is the day for each of us to wake up to the truth. The end is near. Jesus challenged his disciples, don't be sleeping. It's going to be a long time between when I leave and when I come back the next time. Don't be asleep. Don't be careless. Stay awake. Stay on watch, because the end is near. See on the outline, God's kingdom is here. And the word blank is kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. So, the kingdom's near, right? That's a God thing. Turn away from your sins, that's an us thing, and believe the good news, that's an us thing. The kingdom of God is intricately involved in the person of Jesus Christ. In a certain sense, Jesus is the kingdom. The kingdom of God was so near that when the announcement of its arrival came, it demanded an immediate response to repent and believe to that generation. D on the outline, change your life and believe the message. So I gave you two blanks, change, believe. Sometimes that change seems to be very hard, and other times it seems to be extraordinarily easy. So Jesus is saying, change your behavior, change your life, and do that by believing in the message that I'm proclaiming. So here's my conclusion. We live in a fallen and an evil world, where evil and sinful fallen angels, demons, are present to test us. Those things are true. This is a fallen world, and there are demons who will tempt you. We live in a fallen, evil, upside-down world. That's probably the best illustration I can give you. It is upside down now, and when Jesus comes, he will turn it right side up. We live in a time where what is evil and sinful is presented as good and right. And that you've probably noticed, that evil things, wrong things, are presented as, yeah, that's okay. It doesn't really matter what God says or what God thinks or what God's Bible says. Yeah, you can do that, and it's not a problem. Therefore, things that should be good and easy are hard. And things that are bad and evil are easy. You see how that's upside down? Things that should be good and easy are hard. But things that are bad, that are evil, are really easy to come by. Here's my illustration. I had a very good habit pattern of drinking 64 ounces of water each day, just recently, not that long ago, 19, 20, 21. I drank 64 ounces of water each day to stay hydrated, and I felt good when I did that. somehow that changed, and I'm not doing that now. I don't remember making a conscious choice that I'm going to drink less than 64 ounces, but that's what happened. And that change was extraordinarily easy. To stop drinking that much water was really easy to do. And here's another one. After my open heart surgery in 2004, it was really easy and I was highly motivated to walk 60 minutes each day. And that went on for 4 years. Every day I wanted to go for an hour walk. And changing was easy because of the trauma of open heart surgery. I didn't ever want to do that again, so I was motivated to walk. Some changes seem to be harder. The returning to the water and the walking pattern, that seems hard. It was really easy to stop a good pattern. But it's really hard to restart a good pattern. And that is an upside down world. It should be the other way around. It should be hard to do evil and easy to do right. But this world is messed up. It's upside down. For each one of us, it's probably easier to just stay the way we are. When Jesus said, turn your life, change, it's probably easier for us to sit in our chair, sit in the pew and say, yeah, that might be a good idea, but yeah, I'm not going to do that. And it's easy to just stay the way we are and not repent. But Jesus is calling us to turn from sin and repent. It's easy to not change these things. Jesus is speaking to each of us as directly as he did those people in Galilee. I don't think the message is any different to you and I today than when it was when Jesus started his ministry in Galilee. It's the same thing. Satan is going to tempt you. Here's the good news. Repent. Turn from sin and believe God. So what will we do? What will you do as a result of this call of Jesus to repent and change and forsake sin? What will you do? What will I do? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is so wonderful to read Mark's gospel and to see and understand the human part of Jesus. And understand how he triumphantly succeeded by relying on the Holy Spirit. Would you please help us? Please send ministering spirits to lead us and guide us into paths of righteousness. Because quite honestly, it's dark where we live, and we need light and we need help to find the way. So come lead us and guide us. Our desire and our idea is that when you do, we will obey. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. My song.